Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our dear brother Paul, who wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, speaking of these things in all his letters. Some things in these letters are hard to understand, things the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they also do to the rest of the scriptures.
Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is a pretty good summary of what I want to say from our text this morning, but to appreciate it, I'm going to have to give you some background, because it's going to have to do with Paul and Peter. And the first thing I want to tell you is that Paul, as a friend, had wounded Peter. The second thing I want you to see is that Peter considered those wounds to be faithful, and the third is that the experience, I think, strengthened their friendship. To understand all this, here's a little background about each of these men. Peter was a fisherman. He and his brother Andrew were fishing one day on the Sea of Galilee, and along came Jesus Christ and called out to them. He said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men." They left their nets, and they followed Christ, and they became kind of the preeminent among the apostolic band. They had the distinction of living with Jesus throughout his entire earthly ministry. They became very prominent. Peter, in fact, was probably the most prominent of the 12 disciples. Peter is the one to whom Jesus said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Peter is the one who made the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was the first of the 12 to enter the empty tomb. Peter was the first of the 12 to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. You can make a strong case that Peter was the prominent disciple that everyone else looked up to. Paul, on the other hand, was kind of a Johnny-come-lately to the apostolic band. While Peter was busy building the new church in Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus was doing his best to tear it all down. And then Saul of Tarsus had that experience on the Damascus Road where his life was transformed and he became the Apostle Paul. You might think that the church would have been thrilled by that news and have welcomed him with open arms, but they weren't, and they didn't. In fact, they were afraid of this man, Paul. They didn't really know what he had up his sleeves. Immediately following his salvation experience, Paul just disappeared off the scene. Apparently, he disappeared into Arabia, which is desert, and there he attended the Arabian Bible Institute. I mean, that's where he just kind of drew near to God, and God revealed some things to him. After 3 years, 3 years after his conversion, he did go to Jerusalem. He spent 15 days with Peter, but he caused such a ruckus in Jerusalem that the disciples ran him out of town and sent him home. And he disappeared from the scene for 8 or 10 years, and you don't hear anything about this Paul guy until Barnabas decides he needs help with the church in Antioch. And so he found Paul, invited Paul to join the pastoral staff at the First Church of Antioch, and he did. The church at Antioch was a happening place. In fact, it might have actually outgrown the mother church, which was in Jerusalem. It was also a welcoming place, whereas the church in Jerusalem was pretty much made up of Jewish believers. The church at Antioch was just the opposite. It was pretty well made up of Gentile believers. Well, one day, a delegation from the church at Jerusalem came to Antioch to be at the church there. It just happened that Peter was there at that time, and an incident happened that's informing my whole message this morning. I want to read it to you. You can turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 to see it. If you're in Peter, you want to turn to the left in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading verse 11 and just kind of comment as we go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face." Now stop right there. The word "withstood him" is a strong word in the Greek. It means that he opposed him and resisted him. Essentially, Paul looked Peter in the eye and said, "Peter, you're wrong." See, these are the wounds of a friend. Why did he do that? We'll keep reading. "Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James." Now James was the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And that's how we know this is a Jewish delegation from Jerusalem that came to Antioch to visit the church there. These were circumcised Jews, many of them struggled with the place of the Gentiles in the church because the Gentiles hadn't been circumcised, and there was this big argument during that time, should they be or should they not? Supposedly the church had settled that, but here's what's going on. Before they came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. What's going on here is that when Peter first got to Antioch, he welcomed those Gentile Christians as equal brothers in Christ, fellowshipped with them, ate with them, treated them as if they were on the same level as himself. And then there's this delegation that comes from Jerusalem of these Jewish Christians, and all of a sudden Peter starts singing a different tune and treating the Gentiles differently. Now he withdraws himself from the Gentiles, he separates from them, fearing those which are of the circumcision, and begins to treat them as second-class Christians. He was afraid of what the Jewish believers would say about him if they found him fraternizing with these uncircumcised Gentiles. What then happened is the other Jews in Antioch withdrew also. And Paul says it was so bad that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now that word dissimulation translates the Greek word hypocrisis. Does that sound like any English word you know? Hypocrisis? That's the exact same word that we have in English. Paul called them a bunch of hypocrites. You hypocrites. And it meant the same thing in Greek that it means in English. And then Paul singled out Peter. Verse 14 says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Paul singled him out, called him by name in front of everybody in the congregation, and Paul essentially said, "Peter, you are being a hypocrite. Knock it off." Well, how would you feel about that? I mean, let's just suppose that we were having a service here, and you were doing something I didn't like, and I called you out by name and said, "Stop being a hypocrite." That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Remember years ago when we had just started the Open Door Bible Church of Belton, we had help from a professor at Calvary Bible College, and he was a great help, and I really appreciated all that he did. But he and I had a disagreement. I'd grown up involved in the ministry of Kansas City Youth for Christ. They had taught me to preach. I had great friends there, and they were coming to the church, and I was still supporting what they were doing and encouraging the church to do so. This professor thought I was off base for doing that. He told me Youth for Christ was neo-evangelical, whatever that means. Y'all heard that term? It's neo-evangelical. You need to separate yourself from them and have nothing to do with them. And we butt heads several times, and it came to a head one night in an office. We were sitting in my little office, and he laid out for me why biblically he thought I should have nothing to do with Youth for Christ. And I sat and I listened, and my response was, "I really don't think that's a fair representation of what the scripture is saying." And then this man, I'll never forget, he swelled up like a bullfrog, and he looked at me and he said, "Young man, I have been a pastor for over 20 years, and I do not appreciate you telling me that my interpretation of the scripture is wrong." And that was the end of our relationship. He left the church, and later we were able to reconcile and enjoy a good relationship. But I've often thought, if that's how that man felt, just a preacher, I mean, nothing special, if that's how he felt about some young kid like me questioning what he was saying, how must Peter have felt? I mean, Peter was one of the original apostles. He knew Jesus personally. He lived with Jesus. He was one that everybody looked up to. And here's this Johnny come lately, this Paul, this former persecutor of the church, this rabble-rouser who was run out of Jerusalem, daring to look him in the face and tell him that, "Peter, you're being a hypocrite." Paul was inflicting a wound upon his friend. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now you might be sitting there saying, "What kind of friend is that to call you out?" That's a friend who's willing to tell you what needs to be said, whether you want to hear it or not. That is a true friend. You see, Peter had compromised the gospel. The gospel is that anybody, Jew or Gentile, can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ with or without circumcision and the other trappings of the law. Peter had said he believed that, but Peter obviously didn't live that, and he put those other Christians on the spot. And he was in danger of splitting the church in Antioch in half. Paul says the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. And this is a moment when this church could be rent in two. So Paul took drastic measures. He called Peter on the carpet and explained to him exactly what was going on. Now, some might argue that Paul was right to do that, but he should have done it privately, should have pulled him aside and said, "Now, Peter, let's think about this a moment." In some circumstances, I think that would be so, but this was a public event, and the church was in serious danger, and it needed a serious remedy, and that's what Paul gave. Besides, I think it was consistent with his philosophy of church ministry. He had written to his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He said, "Against an elder," and Peter was an elder, "against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Then he says this, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." You see, if you take a position of leadership in the church, you've set yourself in the position where if you go wrong, it has serious consequences, and that can set you up for public rebuke. And that's what Paul did with Peter. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul cared about the truth, and he cared about his friend, and he was willing to tell him exactly what he needed to hear. That isn't always easy, but that's what real friends do. Just out of curiosity, I got on Google and Googled this phrase, "real friends tell the truth." You know how many hits I got on that? 9,110,000 hits. There's a lot of stuff in there about real friends telling the truth. And I came on this page, it had all these quotes, and I love these quotes because they're just other ways of saying, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm going to read a few to you. Real friends tell you the ugly truth, not pretty lies. Real friends tell you the truth even when you want them to shut up. Find the person who's going to tell you the truth, even if it means upsetting you, that's your real friend. The one who doesn't tell you what you want to hear but tells you what you need to hear, keep that. Only a true friend will tell you to your face what others are saying behind your back. Well, that one's almost profound, isn't it? I really like this one. Hurt me with the truth, don't comfort me with a lie. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul was a faithful friend who told Peter exactly what Peter needed to hear. He wounded his friend for the sake of the truth. That's my first point. My second point is this. Peter considered those words to be faithful. Now, how do I know that? Well, if not for our text, I wouldn't know that, because Paul doesn't tell the rest of the story in Galatians chapter 2. He just says what happened, how Peter responded to it, he doesn't say, and nothing else in Scripture tells us. But if you look at our text, verse 15, middle of the verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, "As our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Notice two things he says about Paul. One, he's a beloved brother, and two, he has received wisdom from God. Does that sound to you like somebody who's upset with another person and nursing a grudge against them? Sounds to me like if there was any issue between them, if there were any hard feelings, those have been dealt with long ago, and he sees Paul as a beloved brother. He was beloved because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Paul told Peter what Peter needed to hear, even when it wasn't easy to hear it or easy to say it. Paul was a faithful friend. I was talking to a guy at work about a year ago, and he was telling me about somebody else at work that he thought had wronged him and how it just really irritated him when he thought about it, and he just couldn't seem to get past it. Well, he wasn't seeking my advice, and I wasn't privy to what all went on, so I just listened and kind of commiserated and went on. Well, this week we were talking about something else, and he circled back to that same event. It's been months since he's mentioned this. And then he said, every time I think about it, I just really get aggravated. It gets under my skin. You could feel the emotion in his voice. And again, he wasn't asking my advice. And you know, if you don't want my advice, I'm not going to give it to you if you don't ask. I mean, I'm not one of those guys who just dishes out. Well, what you ought to do is, so I just let him go on. But I've thought about that a number of times since we had that conversation this week. He has a choice. He can continue to nurse his grudge and get irritated every time he thinks about it, or he can let it go. That's his choice. I like to think that Peter made the choice to let it go, and that he was a better man for it. Peter really could have responded to Paul's counsel in one of two ways. He could have rejected it, or he could have accepted it. It appears that he accepted it. I'd like to think he even thanked Paul for it and went on with his life. You know, Peter had a way of saying stupid things that he later regretted. He also seems to have a way of putting it behind him and going on. I could tell you a number of circumstances. I mean, I always think of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ took Peter and James and John to this mountain that was transfigured before them. What that means is he began to glow brilliantly in front of them, and they opened their eyes, and lo and behold, there's Moses and Elijah with them. And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Would you want us to make three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? Does that sound like a great idea, Lord? It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. If these guys came from heaven to be with Jesus and Jesus is discussing his plan, what do they want with three tabernacles on that hillside? It's just dumb. And Peter was inclined to say dumb things. But he also seemed able to admit it when he did and to make it right and move on. And given that fact, I could give you other examples, but the clock's against me. I'm going to keep rolling. Given that fact, I think that's what Peter did with Paul. Faithful are the wounds of the friend. Paul spoke truth to Peter. Peter accepted it. Peter made it right, and he moved on. And my third point is this. It seems to have strengthened their relationship. Now, that's strictly surmise on my part. I have no proof for that except our text. Notice three things real quickly from our text. First two I've already pointed out to you. Verse 15, he refers to Paul as my beloved brother. He says God has given him wisdom. And in the middle of verse 16, he takes the writings of Paul and elevates them on the same level as the other scriptures. That suggests to me that he had a high regard for Paul and Paul's writings. I think Peter accepted the wounds of his friend. He corrected what was wrong. He honored God, and thereby he edified the church. Now, it's all a nice story, isn't it? What are we supposed to do with it? Two things. Thing number one, tell people the truth. Don't sugarcoat. Don't water down. Don't tell them what you think you want. They want to hear. Tell them the truth. Don't be nasty about it. Don't be ugly about it. Speak the truth in love, as Paul told the Ephesians, but speak truth. Number two, if you have a friend who thinks highly enough of you to tell you the truth, even when you don't want to hear it, pay attention. Listen. They're doing you a great favor. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Father, we thank you for this truth, and we thank you for Paul and Peter and their example. We pray we might be as faithful to one another and to you as they were in their time. For Jesus' sake, I ask, and in his name.